coming. It's a rainy day, we appreciate the opportunity to present some thoughts from the Word of God. Now, the title of this talk was Father's Care, and we want to open up to John 16 and read verse 27.
She's still working her way home.
Oh,
so shit.
Just a guy?
Yeah.
Yeah. So when she calls in, is there anything you need to do?
Okay.
All right. He says to us, "For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God." So our Lord is speaking to us, to the consecrated, to his church, to the bride members, those who have made a covenant to serve the Lord, to be footstep followers of Jesus. So brethren, we know that God loves the world with a broad, sympathetic love. But he has a special love for us, his children. So no matter how fiercely the storms of life may assail us, we must never forget our Father's love and care for us. His love and care is the anchor of our soul. This will be our consideration today, our Father's care for his children. The thoughts were going to be in a different direction in our preparation for the last few weeks. We had an ongoing correspondence with a fellow who wrote in originally to Bible Today website, and he was a universalist, and so it got quite involved, and he said a lot of things that I had to look up and I didn't understand. And so we were going to talk a little bit about, or compare and contrast, some of the ideas. And especially looking at the very core of God's plan, the ransom sacrifice, understanding that. The Lord put upon our hearts to speak on this subject. And we think it's appropriate for today, since it's the day we remember our earthly fathers for what they mean to us. So all the more we should remember the loving care of our Heavenly Father and what he means to each of us. Now first, a fun fact. Father's Day began 110 years ago when a young woman wanted to honor her dad. Here's how the story goes. In May of 1909, Sonora Smart Dodd of Spokane, Washington, sat in church listening to a Mother's Day sermon. And she decided she wanted to have a Father's Day, a day to honor her father, William Jackson. No, that's not his name. I think the printer left out some words. But anyways, Dodd's mother had died in the childbirth of their sixth child. And her dad, a Civil War veteran, had taken the responsibility of single-handedly raising the newborn and his five other children. And so, of course, we can see that she really appreciated her father. He's a good father. So the following year, Dodd wanted to celebrate Father's Day on June 5th. That's her dad's birthday. And she petitioned for the holiday to be recognized in her city. Needing more time to arrange the festivities, Spokane's mayor pushed the date back 2 weeks. And the first Father's Day was celebrated June 19th. 1910. Today's the 19th, right?
16.
Oh, man. See? Okay, I should have given this talk. She's not on her right day. So let's start off with a true story of a father's love. And it's called a father's love. This is how it goes. December 7, 1988, an earthquake devastated the northwestern section of Armenia, killing an estimated 25,000 people. In one small town, just after the earthquake, a father rushed to his son's school, only to find that the school had been flattened. There was no sign of life. But he had no thought of turning back. He had often told his son, "No matter what, I'll always be there for you when you need me." Though his prospects appeared hopeless, the father began feverishly removing rubble from where he believed his son's classroom had been. Other forlorn parents only wailed hopelessly, "My son, my son, my daughter, my daughter." Some told the father to go home, that there was no chance that any of the children could be alive. Yet he replied, "I made my son a promise that I'd be there for him anytime he needed me. I must continue to dig." Courageously, he worked alone. No one volunteered to help him. He simply had to know for himself, is my boy alive or is he dead? Finding strength and endurance beyond himself, the faithful, loving father continued to dig for 8 hours, 12 hours, 24 hours, 36 hours. Then, in the 38th hour, as he heaved away a heavy piece of rubble, he heard voices. "Armand," he screamed. A child's voice responded, "Dad, it's me, Armand." Then I told the other kids not to worry. I told them that if you were alive, you'd save me. And when you save me, they'd be saved. You promised you would always be there for me. You did it, Dad. Moments later, the dad was helping his son Armand and 13 more frightened, hungry, and thirsty boys and girls climb out of the debris, free at last. When the building collapsed, these children had been spared in a tent-like pocket. When the townspeople praised Armand's dad, his explanation was, "I promised my son, no matter what, I'd be there for him." That's the end of this true story. And this true story illustrates a father's love for his child, but an even greater story of an even greater rescue is told in a best-selling book. And, of course, you guessed it. Now I can see your faces, your hands. That best-selling book is the Bible. Jesus tells this story of a father's love and the greatest rescue ever in 25 words. In this very familiar verse, John 3:16. And even though you could probably quote it by memory, it's always good for me anyways to look at the words. So we'll turn to 3:16 and we'll read this very familiar verse. These words of our Lord Jesus. Says here, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Brethren, Martin Luther described these words of Jesus appropriately as the little Bible, because they tell the story of the Father's love in the greatest rescue ever, the Savior of time, with just a few words. Now, Brother Russell, in reprint 3487, said that John 3:16 was the gospel in a nutshell. Because in it we see, number one, man's need, his perishing condition is shown in this verse. And second, we see God's love proven in the gift of his beloved Son. And third, we see our Lord Jesus' willing cooperation. He willingly left the glories of heaven so to be born of a woman and then to suffer and die a ransom price for Athens. And fourth, we see the length and breadth of this love in that redemption declared to embrace the entire world of mankind. And fifth, we see that there's a limitation to the divine grace, and that's plainly stated as well, in that blessing can only be obtained through an acceptance of Christ. Those who believe in Jesus, believe in the sacrifice, and conform their lives to that. As plain as this statement is, of our Father's great love, and revealed to us in this greatest rescue ever, in these words, we, the few who have eyes to see, are blessed by this proper understanding. What do others see? Well, let me change the ending of our true story that we read to illustrate what our Christian friends see. Here's the new ending. The faithful, loving Father continued to dig for 8 hours, 12 hours, 24 hours, 36 hours. Then, in the 38th hour, as he heaved away a heavy piece of rubble, he heard voices, "Armand!" he screamed. Moments later, he was helping his son, Armand, out of the debris, but after rescuing his son, he left the 13 other frightened, hungry, and thirsty boys and girls in the rubble to die. When the townspeople heard this, they couldn't believe it. How could Armand's father be so heartless and cruel? When they asked him why he left the other 13 children to die, he explained, "I only promised my son. I only told him my plan that no matter what, I'd be there for him. So the rest, I couldn't help." As unbelievable as this new ending is, a more cruel, heartless story is told of our loving Heavenly Father, who doesn't leave the majority to die, according to our Christian friends, but he burns them for all eternity in hell. This story is told from the pulpits throughout Christendom, and they claim this to be the gospel, the good news. But the Apostle Paul properly calls this what it is: doctrines of devils, in 1 Timothy 4:1. How blessed we are, brethren, to know our Father's love. Will never, ever leave anyone behind, let alone torture anyone for one moment. This is a Father we can honor and praise today and every day. This is a Father we can rely upon in every time of need. Let's turn to 1 Peter 5 and read verse 7. 1 Peter 5, 7. Apostle Peter says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Brethren, this is one of the precious promises I called to my mind during a particularly difficult night just a couple of days ago. So, when I got up in the morning and I went to my study, I looked this verse up, I could recite the verse pretty close to what we read here, but I couldn't put my finger on it, and that's pretty difficult for me. Now, I looked this verse up, and then I read a number of reprints, and as I did, as I usually do, I wrote notes, handwritten notes, as I read reprints from the Harvest Message. Now, one of the statements I wrote down was, how happy and free from anxiety, anxious care, are the hours of childhood, perfect trust in parental wisdom and love cast out all fear. Now, how true, I thought, this statement from Brother Russell was, and it stirred up a childhood memory of perfect trust in parental wisdom and love, which cast out fear. Now, this memory was a time when my dad was laid off. Gina doesn't probably remember it because she was only a year old or so, maybe a little older. But my dad was laid off for a little bit of time. I can't tell you how long. It was a number of months. My mom went to work. And so Dan was at home, and we got these government rations. We got big chunks of cheese. We got those bags of peas and beans and rice. My dad was a pretty good cook, and he used everything. You know, he vitalized, you know, all the food, and we had pea soup and bean soup and rice pudding and so on. And I remember going down to McDonald's with my brothers, and we would get those straws because they were free. Not really, but you could get them out of the old straw machine. So we did because we saw that those bags of peas would make pretty good fun. So we grabbed a handful of those, and we had some nice waters in the basement with our pea shooters until Pops put an end to that. But the point is, we never had a thought that we were going through hard times. We trusted in our parents' wisdom, and we had no fears. Brethren, our Heavenly Father wants us to develop this childlike faith that runs to Him, knowing that He has the answer and will solve our problems. Why does a child run to his mother or his father for every need, for every trouble they find themselves in? Because it's a natural thing, if we think about it. They learn from the time they come out of the womb that their parents have the power to solve all their problems, to take care of everything. When they're hungry, they cry, and they get sad. When they're wet, they cry, and they get changed. When they're tired, they cry, and they get comforted and rocked, and they fall asleep. Their parents take care of everything. This nurturing, this parental care in the daily trenches of life develops perfect confidence and brings the child naturally and confidently to the parent in every time of need. Now, as friends know, we watch the grandkids, especially the twins, Max and Pete. And they have complete confidence in Connie and I that we know everything and we can solve all their problems. And they come to us often with big problems and small problems. Big problems like, Mama, where'd my pinky go? Where'd my pinky go? That's the pacifier. And of course, I'll be down on all fours, crawling around, looking for it. And even if I don't want to find it, they won't allow me not to, because they're like the importune woman, and they'll continue to insist that we're going to solve the problem, and ultimately, you do. Brethren, just like just as a little child learns naturally to have perfect trust in their parents by every little thing done for them, we must notice God's care for us in the little things. If we don't take notice, we're going to miss it. And we're not going to have that trust and confidence and faith that we could have. The faith that will sustain us in the larger trials of life and all the small things. When things become very difficult, dear friends. Now, when we if we take the time, and I in the morning, and I heard this years ago in a discourse that and Brother Russell has it in the morning resolve. My glorious thought, I desire shall be. So when I wake, if Connie's awake, I give her a kiss and say I love you. But my first thoughts are, I love you, Heavenly Father. I love you, dear Jesus. Thank you for the evening's rest. Thank you for this new day. Then I ask for God's overruling providence so that I might be a faithful servant, a faithful son, and that I might have the strength to do what is good and right. And, you know, if we notice, just like the hymn, Count Your Blessings, if we were to notice all the blessings that we have, the fact that we got out of a nice warm bed, and hopefully we got some sleep that night. Some don't sleep as well. But we thank the Lord for all the blessings that we have. That we have running water when we brush our teeth in the morning and the breakfast. Thankful for the food that we have. And on it goes. But as the friends know, they're all of these little things, as we return thanks for these blessings, for the Lord's providential care in our life, we see how much we rely upon the Lord, and we also see how He takes care of us each and every day, in the little things and in the larger things. We know that He's present with us in our trials because we notice, but we have to take notice, of all His care for us. Relying on the Lord and noticing this, His daily care is in all of our experiences of life is what faith is built on. Remembering the Lord's care in the past is what gives us confidence that He will be with us in the present trial. We will remember how He's held us by the hand and got us through the difficulties. We will put our trust in Him, just like a child puts his trust in his parents. If our faith is weak, we must build it up. We must increase it by paying attention to these little things in everyday life and noting God's love and care for us. We must spend time studying the plan of God and putting these precious promises into our minds and into our hearts so that we can recall them and claim them for ourselves in the dark of the night, at times of difficulty, at times of need. Promises like, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a precious promise that is. That's found in Hebrews 13:5. And my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now we read this Friday. Brother Chris brought this out, and it had to do with the Apostle Paul and his eyesight weakening. In that he, when he was blinded and then recovered his sight, he couldn't see so well. And he desired better eyesight. And we think it was not for selfish reasons.
Sister Betty? Hey, can you do me a favor and hang up and call again? Sorry.
I answer it here, right?
No, I can do it here. I just did it wrong.
Can affect our physical frame.
see a better black one.
Everybody have one? Ask you have one in the back? Just okay.
Small.
Yeah, it's very small.
I couldn't make it bigger.
I forgot. Well, I probably sent you one that you couldn't play with.
Right.
You know how you put your mouse on it? You can.
I made it bigger on my screen, but I didn't put it that way.
So.
Dan.
Yes.
I have really good close vision. I can read it if you want me to.
Sure. Sure. If you could start at the top left, and
I also learned another trick, Brother Dan.
What's that?
You could take your smartphone and use a zoom on it, and you can zoom right in on it, and you'll have it enlarged right there in front of you if you want it.
Look at that. There's a tech.
I don't own one, but my customer did it for me when I was trying to read a label the other day.
Oh, that's awesome.
Camera. Yeah. Yes, indeed. There are thousands of applications we have right in our pocket if we have a smartphone. All right, so we're going to trust in Sister Ruth's vision. Unlike the Apostle Paul, she's going to be able to read these small words for us. And we start off with a sense of doom. Point in the brain.
Anxiety can cause frequent feelings of impending doom. You may also have difficulty concentrating.
Okay, and then on the other side, do you have panic attacks?
Panic attacks from anxiety can lead to a number of physical symptoms, including heart palpitations, chest pain, and lightheadedness. You may even feel warmer than normal.
And as we read them, I'm sure all of us can relate at least to some of these effects, because anxiety, worry, comes upon us as a natural effect of daily life. And some of us, of course, are struck by anxiety, anxious reactions more than others. Go ahead, Susan.
Depression. Chronic anxiety can increase your risk for depression. Symptoms include social withdrawal, loss of interest in activities you once loved, and feelings of guilt or hopelessness. Headaches from constant worry and stress are common. Irritability. Constant worry can increase your overall feelings of irritability.
All right. Let me stop you for 1 second there to give you a short testimony on my irritability yesterday. As I was working on this talk, and Kevin Milky kept calling me and called me. As I was going home, I worked with Rick a little bit yesterday on the way home. Made phone calls a couple of times. We talked with him. And usually I'm pretty patient with him, but I was a little irritable because I was a little more anxious. Yeah, I usually am. So, I think we all know that when we have worries, we have thoughts in our mind, that it does, takes away from our patience and we become more irritable. Okay.
Pounding heart. Heart palpitations occur with panic attacks, but they can also happen with anxiety more generally. You may feel like your heartbeat quickens in pace and intensity. Breathing problems. Anxiety can cause rapid, shallow breathing. These symptoms are more intense when you're having a panic attack. Loss of libido. Anxiety can decrease your sexual desire. Upset stomach. Stomach pains may be accompanied by nausea and diarrhea. Extreme fatigue. Anxiety can leave you feeling wiped out at various points throughout the day. You may also have problems sleeping at night. Increase in blood pressure. You may feel your blood pressure rise whenever your anxiety flares up. Muscle aches and other pains. Anxiety isn't just felt mentally. Unexplained aches and pains can also occur.
All right, anybody want to add anything or make any comments on this before we continue on? All right. Brethren, when we look it up, and of course you have to trust in your Google search or whoever, you get millions of responses, but one at the top said, in part, anxiety disorders affect 40 million adults in the United States from age 18 and older. So that's over 18% of the population. So 18 people out of 100 are struggling with anxiety disorders. Not just anxiety, in everyday life when something very, very stressful comes upon us, but a disorder that they deal with on a daily basis. Brethren, when worries, fretfulness, anxiety floods in upon our privilege as the Lord's people is to take it to the Lord, as the Apostle Peter says in that precious promise, that we are to cast all our anxieties upon Him, for He, that is our Heavenly Father, for He is taking thought for you. That's how Brother Russell translates 1 Peter 5:7. For He is taking thought for you. What a promise. He who is the master of the universe is taking thought for us and helping us to deal with and get through this particular trouble. Just as a child, small child, is happy and free from anxiety, care, anxious care, because he trusts in his parents' wisdom and love, we must trust in the wisdom and care of our all-wise and loving Heavenly Father. And just as a small child may run to his parent when he's hurt or scared, and he finds the comfort needed in their arms, we must run to our loving Heavenly Father and unburden ourselves of our anxious cares, and there we will find comfort and peace. Now, it's amazing, I'm sure you all have experienced it or seen it. A child falls and is crying, and it might be just a small minor injury or what have you, but you have the power, if you have a close relationship with them as a mother, father, grandparent, to pick them up and hold them. Otherwise, they would cry and cry and cry, but when you pick them up and hold them, they're comforted. Their fear, their pain, whatever it is, soon goes away. And dear friends, that is the privilege that we have to go to our Heavenly Father in the midst of all the struggles of life, to find comfort and to find peace. As the Apostle tells us in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, there we read, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God." Now the dialogue reads, "Be not anxious about anything, but by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God." Now the common English version reads this way, "Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. With thankful hearts, offer up your prayers and requests to God." Now what a privilege is ours, dear brethren, that in everything, in all of our troubles, concerns, responsibilities, we can pray. We can make our requests known to God, and He will hear our prayers. It's guaranteed. And the Apostle tells us the result in this next verse in Philippians 4 and verse 7. Philippians 4, 7. "And the peace of God, which passes passes, hard to talk to you, but you too. There's plastic in my mouth. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Notice that it's not our peace, but the peace of God. The peace which comes through a realization of God's power, His goodness, and His willingness to hold us by His right hand as His children. Our peace comes from the Word of God, understanding God's plan, rejoicing in those promises, as the prophet says in Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Now, these are precious promises, and they make perfect sense. If our mind is stayed on our Heavenly Father, if we're studying the Word of God and we're putting the precious promises in, it will help us to have a proper thought process, and when we need it, we can call those promises back in times of stress, in times of anxiety, in times of trial and need. Where our mind is stayed on the Lord, it stands guard against worrying thoughts or fear. And this will give our heart peace. Peace with the Lord. Now we know it's not magic. We know that worry comes, and worry is not easily dismissed. But this is a formula from God to us, His children, that we can come to Him, that we can listen to Him through the precious promises, through the plan of God, through our prayer, and He'll give us peace. He'll help us work through it. Just like that child in a parent's arm, they'll eventually find calm and peace. The Savior had this thought in mind when He spoke thus to His disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. He would have His followers to be without worry, to be restful of heart, not anxious. How would they accomplish that? By putting their trust in God. The Master gave this forceful lesson using nature as an example. So what we're going to do right now is we'd like to read Matthew chapter 6 and verses 25 to 34. In fact, let the friends participate and save my breath. Sister Connie, we're going to read Matthew 6:25 to 30. And then Brother Norm, if you could read 31 to 34. So we're going to read Matthew 6:25 to 34.
Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?
Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? For wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof.
All right, very good. Thank you. So let's consider this lesson, dear friends, where our Lord here teaches us not to be anxious, but instead to trust in the Lord. We'll start with verse 25 at the top. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, or nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not this life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Now we know the Lord is not saying here that we're to be negligent about our appearance, just to go out any old way, in a haphazard way, not to give any thought to it. Or the food that we need to provide for ourselves or our family. Just hopefully we'll find something in the cupboard or the refrigerator. That's not the thought at all, as we know. That we should live life day by day with no planning, without regard to the future at all. This doesn't make any sense, we know that. We should recognize a wide difference then between carelessness and anxious care. That's the thought the Lord is expressing here in this verse. There is a carefulness that's proper and it's necessary on our part, but not anxiety, this extreme worry that won't allow us to enjoy today because of the fears that we're projecting for tomorrow. Our Heavenly Father is the most careful being in the universe. He knows the end from the beginning because He planned it all out. So that's our example, to be careful, to be more careful as followers of Christ than we ever would have been if we were not. We must follow this same example. If we have children, it's our duty to properly care for them and prepare them for the world. Now, my mom used to say, a job of the parent is to get them ready to leave the house, to wave goodbye, so that they're able to take care of themselves. That's the thought. We're not supposed to coddle them and hold on to them and make them dependent upon us so they'll never leave. No, that doesn't make any sense. But we do have a responsibility as parents is to provide for their needs. And the most important responsibility we think of a parent toward their child is, as the wise man in Proverbs 22:7 says, is to bring them up in the way they should go. We are to train up our children to have right principles in their heart and to know that there is a loving God for the loving wife. Whatever our responsibilities are in life, we must make proper preparations to carry them out. We are to do what we can today and then not fret about what might go wrong tomorrow, but trust in the Lord. But most importantly, as the Lord's people, we are not to fret about or be focused upon the temporal things of life. Food, the clothes, and so on. Because, as our Lord says, is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Now these things seem to be the most engrossing thoughts of many in the world today. But it shouldn't be with us, is what our Lord's saying. We have much more important things to be focused on than this life. Indeed, we should be focused on eternal life. The life that follows. And we should be seeking after this future life at any cost, at any sacrifice of the present life, as we know, according to our vow of consecration. And if our minds and activities of life are absorbed with the heavenly things, they will be free from the distress of mind reference to earthly things. Matthew 6:26, the next verse. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Brethren, birds don't know how to farm. They can't sow and reap. Yet they get their food in God's appointed ways for them. Now, Max and Cam, they notice animals, birds, everything that's going on around them. They're particularly excited about it. And a number of weeks back, Cam was saying something. You know, he was repeating it over and over again. And I didn't get it. And what he was saying was, "What bird are you doing, Papa? What bird are you doing?" Finally, I saw him in the back of the yard. The bird was sticking his beak into the dirt and pulling out worms. Brethren, when we consider our Heavenly Father's provision for the fowl of the air and realize that He provides for them, we're reminded that He will provide for us what's best for our interests also. Because our Lord reminds us, are ye not much better than they? Indeed, God cares much more for us who have become His children through faith in Christ. So every time you see a bird pluck a worm out of the ground, or break a trash bag open on garbage day to find food for themselves, it's a reminder of this precious promise that God will provide for you. He's providing for that bird. We had a squirrel the other day decide to eat his breakfast on one of our flowers that we got hanging on one of those things. I found his bread not completely done. He was going to come back for it, I think, but I tossed it on the grass. I thought he was doing damage to my flower. But the animals are provided for by God. Are we not much better? And of course, the answer is true. God remembers us. He provides for us, His children, who He loves more than these birds and other lower creatures. Matthew 6:27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit onto his stature? Now, the American Standard Version reads, and which of you by being anxious can add one cubit unto the measure of his life? And the Common English Version is real short. It says, can worry make you live longer? And of course, we know the answer. The answer is no. Probably going to make you live a little shorter period of time. So, how plain these words are. What good does being anxious do for us? Our lives are in the Lord's hand, and there's no better place for them to be. So let's realize our own littleness and look rather to the Lord for the things of the present as well as the future life. And when these natural anxieties come upon us, and they will, we need to find relief. And the way to find that relief is to look up to the Lord and remember all these precious promises that He loves us, that He will care for us, that He will give us the peace that His Word promises us. Matthew 28:33. And Sister Ruth, you want to read those?
Matthew 6?
Yeah.
And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if thou so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, but your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.
All right, thank you. Now, after the master teacher, our Lord Jesus, took note of the fact that the majority of people are full of cares of this present life, worrying about what they will eat, what they'll drink, what clothes they'll wear. But he taught, if we are the Lord's, it should not be so with us. No, we should exercise faith. And to bolster our faith, he had us remember the fowl and how he took care of them. Now, we come to the familiar story of the lilies, a precious lesson for us that never really grows old. As long, as much as we've heard it and considered it, it's a very precious story, precious promises come through this story our Lord told. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. Now once again, our Lord, in his customary way, drew an illustration of something familiar to all his hearers. God's care over the lilies seemed a fitting reminder of his greater care over his people. A good reminder of his infinite wisdom, power, and love. God's infinite wisdom, power, and love. And what a precious lesson of God's care. He who so carefully supervised the clothing of a simple flower that bloomed today and fades away tomorrow, with a robe, we're told, more regal than King Solomon's vestures that he wore. If he did that for the lily, he would surely provide for the clothing of those who trusted in him. What an important lesson to us in this lesson of unfailing trust and confidence in our Heavenly Father. And as we know, it takes considerable growth in grace, in knowledge, in the spirit of love to cast out all the fears and to learn this lesson. It means a nearness and fellowship with God that only those who have learned this lesson of trust can enjoy. Brethren, providing for the necessities of life is a very important one. And we can understand that it's one of the world's most heavy burdens. They're always considering their next meal. They're always considering how they will pay their bills, if they should lose their job, if circumstances should change. So it's very understandable the common worries that the world has. And so these common things of life are big concerns for our neighbors, as we know. And in this lesson, our Lord wanted his disciples to realize that God knew well what things they had need of. Before they even ask, as we know, that our Heavenly Father knows what we need. He knows better than we do what we need. So, we should rest confidently since His knowledge is all-wise towards us. In the matter of what God would provide them concerning their temporal needs, Jesus wished them to be sure that God would so supervise their affairs that they should not want anything that was good for them, that was really good for them, and was needful. This seems to be the long and the short of this lesson, or the real kernel point that Jesus was trying to teach. In bringing in this illustration from nature, consider the lilies of the field. It was a forceful reminder that the things of the kingdom were more important than anything else. And that in seeking these things first, they could be sure that all the needed earthly things should be theirs. What is it that Jesus said we were to consider about these lilies? He said, consider how they grow. So what does that mean? Well, Jesus gives us the answer. He says, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet, I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these lilies. That is, the lilies grow in a very reasonable way. They develop great beauty without putting forth unnatural, unusual stress or effort. In short, the lilies aren't worried about growing. They don't wake up in the morning and say, I wonder if I can grow an inch today. That would be great. I hope so. I'm a little concerned, though. I wonder if I can grow as fast and look as beautiful as that lily over there or behind me. I wonder what people will think about me when they look at me. No, the lily simply uses what it can absorb from the earth and from the air and what God has provided for it there, where it's planted. It doesn't say, I think I'll move to another place because I can't grow very good here. No, it does the best it can wherever it happens to be. The lesson for us is that since we have given our hearts to the Lord, we have not to be worried or anxious about the things of this present life. Nor are we to be over-anxious regarding our spiritual growth either and how we compare to others. This is a great trial. And I know that it's, well, I don't know. I can't read your mind, but it plays me at times, the trial of comparison. Where we look around and we see this brother or this sister and how they grow and how they're developed as new creatures. And then we look at ourselves in the mirror. Weak and puny and colorless. No, that's the wrong attitude. We're not to compare ourselves with anyone else. We have a Heavenly Father who loves us and He cares for us. And He said He would finish this work in each one of us if we do our part. That's the way we need to think. What parent, well, I'm not saying that because I'm sure there's some, what good parent makes comparisons of their children and sets them down in front of them and says, Billy, you're a sad, sad little boy. Look at you, brother. Look at how strong and handsome he is. Look at how smart. That's not what a parent does. They love their children for who they are. And they work with them. And they work with their talents. And they build them up in the place that they are. And that's what our Heavenly Father does for each one of us. Brethren, we're simply to do our best and trust the growing to our Heavenly Father. But like the lily, we are to use what the Lord has provided for our growth. We are to be engaged in the things of the Lord. We are to study. We are to meditate on those things that we study. We are to have fellowship with the Lord's people. We are to engage in the Lord's service. In order to make our calling and election sure, we need to do these things that the Lord has provided for us, these spiritual growth things, if that's proper English. If we give our attention to these things, the Master assures us the Heavenly Father will so supervise our affairs that we will not lack any necessities of a spiritual kind or of an earthly kind. What a wonderful assurance that our Father will give us His Spirit to guide the children, whatever of spiritual or temporal blessings we need, that we break the pause. To give us what we need, dear brethren, that we may finish our course with joy. That is our hope, to finish our course. We're in a narrow way that leads to life. And the promise is that the church will be complete. In the day we live in, there's still a number of members who haven't been complete. It's obvious because we're still here. And the kingdom hasn't been established. And this is our desire. So if this is our desire, the Lord will help us with that desire. We are not to understand our Lord's words to mean that we are to neglect our proper duties of life. That He would not have us labor with our hands and our brains in order to care for our families, our homes, to do a good job at work. For these things are made plain by the Word of God in many other places. He is merely impressing us with the thought that while we are doing to the very best of our ability in harmony with the surroundings that we find ourselves in and the conditions which God has provided for us, we are not to be worried. We are to be as free from anxiety, anxious care, as are the lilies, to be fully content and to look up in faith to our Heavenly Father, expecting and accepting His providential care and overruling in all of our affairs and all of our interests. Finally, let's consider the last verse of our lesson, Matthew 6:34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now the common English version reads this way. Don't worry about tomorrow. It will take care of itself. You have enough to worry about today. So, of course, the thought is that we can't do anything about tomorrow. You have to wait till it comes. So you're spending a lot of energy, anxious energy, on something that you can't do anything about. What did our Lord mean by this piece of good advice, this sound of advice to us? He meant that as the Lord's people, we are to take no anxious or burdensome care for the morrow. Because tomorrow will take care of itself, he said. So don't worry, don't fret about what might happen then. Because it's not going to help. So keep your mind upon today's duties and burdens, because they are plenty. And that will make you productive. To keep your mind on the things of today. As the Lord's people, we aren't to be anxious about the future on the one hand, and are to be and not to be slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord on the other, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 12:11. Brethren, I planted a garden this year in my backyard. And we're hopeful that we're going to get some good produce from it. But While we were doing the work of preparation of the soil and planting the seeds and watering and weeding and so on, we aren't to constantly look at the ground and worry to see if that seed's going to come up. I've never planted seed before. I really don't think it's growing. It says on the package, 10 to 14 days. I don't see anything. Brethren, we're not to fret over the ground, the weather condition. Instead, we are to, by faith, recognize that all of our affairs are in the Lord's hands. Like the farmer has to rely upon the Lord. He can't control the weather. So complaining about the weather, or worrying about the weather, or pulling out his phone to see what the weather's going to be every 5 minutes, is not going to change anything. And so we have to leave it in the Lord's hands. And subject to divine supervision, and that God has promised. So when we leave these things in God's hands, we can claim that precious promise that all things shall work together for good to them that love the Lord. Romans 8:28. In all of the daily duties of life, we should so thoroughly apply the precious promises of divine care to free our hearts from anxiety. And we know there's a great difference between carelessness and anxious care. If Jesus had been careless, thoughtless, or wasteful respecting tomorrow, he wouldn't have gathered up the fragments that remained after he fed the multitude. Now would he? So, in that he illustrated for us the right attitude of taking thought for the next meal and for the next day. That's the proper way to think. But it wasn't an anxious thought that he was promoting. He was teaching his disciples that they were to use what they had, what had been put in their hands, and not to waste any of it. But on the other hand, if they ran out of food through no fault of their own, and if they didn't have any way of replenishing it, they were to trust the Lord so thoroughly that they wouldn't be anxious while they continued to bend their energy toward securing food. So, as the previous verse read in Matthew 6:33, the direction to us, dear brethren, is seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And that promise comes from our loving Heavenly Father who cares for us, who, as we think about His grand character, His great love for us in sending His only begotten Son, Jesus, to sacrifice His life so that we might have life, and beyond that, to show us the Son and to reveal unto us that there's more than a resurrection on the earth, that we can follow in the Master's footsteps and become members of the divine family. If we understand these things, if we believe these things, then we should look to our loving Heavenly Father in every time of need. We should study and claim those precious promises so that we might be comforted by them and given the strength and the peace that's necessary to live our lives and to faithfully follow in the Master's footsteps and to make our calling and life sure. That's it. Would someone have a choice of a hymn?
Say that again? 121. 121. 121.
morning. We're so very thankful, dear Father, for this privilege of gathering together with thy precious saints to consider thy watch here over us, the precious promises which you've revealed unto us that have touched our hearts and that have developed in us a vision, a goal, a desire to be faithful unto thee and to make our calling and election sure. We're so very thankful for thy loving watch care. We're so very thankful, dear Father, especially for the gift of life through the sacrifice of thy beloved Son, Jesus. And we pray, dear loving Heavenly Father, that we might keep our focus upon thee and upon this one thing that we should do, that is, seek to make our calling and election sure by following the Master's footsteps and by leaning heavily upon thy arm for strength in every time of need. Thank you, dear loving Heavenly Father, for this fellowship we have. We ask a blessing on it during this half-hour intermission, that we might be a blessing to one another, to help build one another up in the most holy faith. Bless your saints the world over, serving thee and going through their experiences, especially those experiencing severe trials and tests. We pray that they would feel thy presence and that they would learn the lesson that you have for them. And we ask thy forgiveness for anything that might have been said amiss. And we do pray all these things in thy dear Son's name.